was beautiful. Thank you. We have some family business that is kind of fun and exciting. And there's a picture coming up real soon that's going to have a young man on it that many of you know. Coming up real soon. Let me tell you a little bit about what you're going to see. This is Connor Yavorek there, and he has been part of Trail Life Freedom, and he is receiving the Freedom Award. This is a group that is very similar to the Boy Scouts. It was just recently formed because of some of the directions that have been going on in the Boy Scouts. Connor has been a part of this, and he received, this is called the Freedom Award. It's the highest award they have and is equivalent basically to an Eagle Scout Award. And you can see there what he had to do. 15 required and 10 elective trail badges, 20 hours of servant service each year, distinction of having proven himself as a leader among his peers, complete 4 freedom experiences in 3 separate chosen fields, a faith-building activity, a budget plan, organize a volunteer team to complete a servant leadership project. This just goes on and on and on. And I am not seeing him here, but there he is, way up in the balcony. Connor, let's thank him and say congratulations. And there you see his proud, very proud mother and father. That is phenomenal. So if you see him later, grab him, shake his hand, say, way to go. Way to go. So I've got a question for you. What if your life was like a tube of toothpaste? Okay, and some of you are thinking, he can't be going anywhere good with this. Would you be medicinal or would you be minty? Okay, actually, as I was looking this week, there are some brands of toothpaste that are mildly abrasive. Do I need to say more? There actually is a, by the way, we're talking about Christmas Interrupted. You're thinking, where is he going with this? We're still talking about Christmas Interrupted. But I want to talk to you about your oral habits for just a minute. There also, not anymore, but years ago, if you lived in Germany, you could have bought a radioactive brand of toothpaste. Yeah, and it just had mild, I don't think anyone ever got cancer from it, but you could say your smile really did glow. So, if your life was like a tube of toothpaste, and every so often someone came and gave you a squeeze, how would you react to that? How would you react to that? Surprise, irritation, anger, pouting? No, not you all. Don't do that anymore. This morning we're going to be looking at a man whose life got squeezed and squeezed and squeezed and squeezed some more. His name is Joseph. We know him. We find him in Matthew as well as Luke, but today we are in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the first book in the New Testament, and we're looking at the first chapter of the first book in the New Testament. Turn there to Matthew chapter 1. Last week we took a look at Mary's life and how it got interrupted in the middle of just one of the most exciting times a young Jewish girl could ever have, 16, 17 years old, and all of a sudden she gets this announcement from an angel, turns her life upside down. Well, Joseph was a part of this as well. Joseph was a part as well. And I think It'd be safe to say Joseph had planned a pretty conventional life. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. And I told you last week, there were three stages of a Jewish marriage. You've got the pledge, where just these young kids, their parents get together and say, hey, I think these two would be a good fit. And then you've got the engagement, the betrothal. We've heard that term before. It's legal. It's binding. It is public. It ratifies what the parents had done years earlier. And then ultimately, the wedding. The wedding. And God interrupted Joseph's life, and he started squeezing. Kind of hard. Here's the first thing. Mary discovered that she was pregnant. It was discovered, this is verse 18 again, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, we find out that the angel Gabriel went to Mary and made this announcement that she would bear the Son of God. And Gabriel gave her away to track down whether this was legitimate or not. He said, your cousin, your old cousin Elizabeth, who has been infertile, unable to bear children, she is already pregnant. And what we read then is that Mary packed her bags, ran off, and spent some time with Elizabeth. And sure enough, Elizabeth is pregnant. That was the confirmation. Mary found out this is absolutely, absolutely true. She was there probably for about 3 months with Elizabeth, and then came back to her hometown. And Matthew is clear. There had been no sexual relationship between Mary and Joseph before this time. Matthew is incredibly clear. This pregnancy is not due to human means whatsoever. It is divine. It is supernatural. It is from God. And we are deeply into the virgin birth, which goes against anything and everything that we know about, that does not happen, but it did 2,000 years ago. How do we know that? Well, first of all, because Scripture teaches that. Mary and Joseph had not had relations. They were both righteous individuals. Scripture teaches that God sent his son without the benefit of a human father because only a human being could redeem rebellious humanity, and that's what we were. We needed a redeemer because we as human beings, we couldn't save ourselves. We were sick already, and we needed someone who was greater than a human being. We needed someone who was infinite and could save all of us, billions and billions of human beings. So Mary's about 4 months along in her pregnancy. She's probably not showing too much. We don't know the details, but I imagine it wasn't until she came back from seeing Elizabeth that she said, Joseph, we need to talk. We need to talk. And Joseph finds out. Verse 19, her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. There were a couple of ways that you could go about a divorce in that day. Can you imagine the heartbreak that's going on in Joseph's life when Mary tells him, I'm pregnant, and then tells him this story. There was an angel, and this isn't my doing, this is God. And what's Joseph to think? He's a godly man, he's a righteous man, he's a good man, and he's probably incredulous at this point. This just doesn't happen. Not wanting to disgrace her publicly, he decided to divorce her secretly. two options. You could do the public divorce, and Joseph would publicly charge Mary with adultery, with unfaithfulness. There would be a public trial. Joseph knew the scriptures. He knew what Hebrew scripture said. The engagement was regarded as though the couple were actually married. And if during that period of engagement Mary got pregnant, it would be considered adultery. Deuteronomy 22, it says the penalty for adultery is death. Now that probably wouldn't happen. In Moses' day it did, probably would not have happened. They wouldn't have gathered around, they wouldn't have stoned her, but it would have been a public humiliation that Mary would have borne the rest of her life. There's another way that Joseph could approach this, and the way he chose, privately, he would give Mary a letter of divorce that he had written out, accusing her of adultery. He'd call two or three friends, they would go, he would give this to Mary. There weren't necessary charges, there wasn't anything public. It was handled in private. Mary was not subjected to the humiliation she would have been otherwise, but nonetheless, the divorce would be the same. We don't know how long it was from Joseph's decision to divorce Mary until the day he had this angelic visit. But however long it was, can you imagine the weight on his shoulders? Here's this woman that he had loved, this woman that he was excited about sharing his life with, couldn't wait to see this happen. He is getting things prepared, building an addition or building a home on his father's property where he can take his bride. He's been working on that for months. And all of a sudden, all of that goes flying out the window because Mary says, "I'm pregnant," and has this cockamamie story about how it happened. Verse 20, "But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" By the way, in the book of Matthew, the only person other than Jesus who is called son of David is Joseph. What does that tell us about the character of this man? Sterling, righteous, godly. "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary." What's the implication? He was afraid. No, not after what she has done. "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The angel tells him, don't be afraid of the consequences of marrying Mary, because God is responsible. God is the one responsible for her being pregnant. Verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this is quoting from Isaiah. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." The angel reveals some incredible information about this son that Mary is carrying. The baby will be a male. Joseph is to give the name. By the way, it's interesting seeing all the people involved in the naming of this child. Joseph is to name the baby. The baby's name is to be Jesus, from the Hebrew term Yeshua, the Yahweh saves. And the baby's name reveals his mission, to save his people from their sins. That's a whole lot more than we knew about any of our kids. Yeah, a whole lot more. Joseph then obeys God. Joseph obeyed God and married Mary. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Joseph obeyed. He obeyed immediately. He obeyed comprehensively everything that he had been told. I've got a question for you. How many verses in your Bible quote Joseph? You ever thought about that? How many verses have the actual words of Joseph? I'll give you a hint. It's not many. I'll give you another hint. It's less than one. I'll give you another. No, it's zero. We hear nothing, absolutely nothing, out of the mouth of Joseph. He doesn't speak. No, he does speak. We just don't have it recorded here. Joseph. But what we do have, three times an angel comes to him while he is sleeping. Three times an angel gives him instructions. Three times Joseph immediately obeys. What do you say about Joseph? He listened. He understood, he followed, he obeyed. What do we learn about Jesus in this passage here? Verse 24 and 25. The larger passage. Jesus is Mary's son physically. Jesus is Joseph's son legally because they are married. And Jesus is God's son essentially. He will be called the Son of God. And he bears all the characteristics, the nature of his Father. He is in essence, in nature, who God is as well. Well, we know the story. They lived happily ever after. Let's pray. No, they didn't. No, they did. It's easy to think, wow, you know, problem solved, Mary's pregnancy, Jesus, they get together, they get married. This is just the beginning of difficulties for them. They didn't live happily ever after. Mary and Joseph violated Jewish custom. They were maybe 6 months into their engagement period, and they went ahead and got married. They truncated, they shortened the period. They violated Jewish custom. And what do you think the good people that they knew would say? Quietly. Behind their backs. Why do you think they got married so soon? What do you think went on? Tongues wag. That's not the way we do things here, is it? No, it shouldn't be like that. What do you think happened? People would assume that Joseph had been physically intimate with Mary prior to their marriage. And they think the reason they married early, 6 months early, is because he got her pregnant. And when the baby came early, no, the baby didn't come early. The baby came 9 months later. Their wedding, though. Yeah, you add up the math, you do the math, it doesn't quite work. And for the rest of his life, people are going to look at Joseph and think he couldn't control himself. We thought he was a righteous man. Obviously not. And the irony of the whole situation is what we just read. Verse 25, Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. He was an honorable man, but he bore the rest of his life this stigma. What did God's interruption cost Joseph? Cost him his reputation cost him going through the rest of his life. People had questions about him, cost him the misunderstanding of his friends and his... Can you imagine Joseph trying to explain to his friends and his family, this is what Mary told me, and I believe it. An angel spoke to me as well. Sure, Joseph. Sure. Misunderstanding of his friends and family, disapproval of Mary's friends and family. Joseph, we trusted you. We thought better of you. Perhaps social ostracism. You wouldn't want to get too close to a couple like that. Living with ongoing fear and uncertainty. Why do I say that? Because not long after, maybe a year or two after Jesus was born, Herod sent the troops into Bethlehem, killed all sorts of young boys, and that could have come back to haunt Mary and Joseph as well. And then they lived as refugees. This was another one of the angelic visits to Joseph in a dream. An angel said, take Mary, take the child, and flee to Egypt. And they did. They did. And they were there a number of years until Herod died, and an angel said, okay, it's safe to go back. Sometimes God grabs a tube of toothpaste and start squeezing. Sometimes he grabs your life and he squeezes. And you think, that hurt. That hurt. That is uncomfortable. I don't like that. You give part of your life, like Lark and Pat and others have, working with the homeless. And you know, that's not always easy. That's not always fun. Maybe God asked you to give part of your life, like Mike and Ron and others here have, handing out Bibles in hospitals, handing out Bibles at schools, and somebody drives by and yells at you and tells you to go back home. You give part of your life, like Julie and Joan organizing Operation Christmas Child. Maybe God asks you to give part of your life, like Kaylin is going to do, starting a ministry called Embrace Grace to support single moms, and another ministry, Embrace Life, to support pregnant single women. Maybe God asks you, like he did Wally, to go down to the Union Gospel Mission and disciple men who all their lives have been without a father figure. And that's not easy. Maybe God asks you to give part of your life, like Linda and Pat and Brian and many others who went down and walked and prayed outside of Planned Parenthood during 40 days for life. And people drive by and yell and honk and curse. Maybe God asks you to give part of your life, like Renee and Dick and so many others here who serve as mentors down at Grant Elementary School. And that's not always easy. That's not always fun. Maybe like Randy and Gail and hundreds of people from this church, God says, I want you out at UGM camp for a week this summer, and you go out there and you don't sleep a lick because it's not your bed, and the kids don't always enjoy or appreciate the food that you're cooking. And you're thinking, oh man, God, you're squeezing too hard. You're squeezing too hard. Maybe God asks you to give part of your life leading the trustees, like Joe does, or working with the trustees, like Alan and Tracy. Maybe God says, boy, I've designed you to work at the food bank, like Ron and Nita do, or Gary and Kathy here. Give your life hosting a small group in your home like Kay does. Give your life like Bill, part of your life, leading a men's Bible study. Sometimes God grabs a tube of toothpaste and starts squeezing, and all of a sudden, the comfortable, conventional life that you had planned, that you have had, it gets squeezed, upended. It's in disarray. God's interruptions, they cost us our carefully made plans and our comfortable future. God's interruptions sometimes stretch us to the breaking point. We cry out, I can't take anymore. God's interruptions oftentimes lead to a response of fear and anxiety. No, God, you didn't ask me about this. I don't want this. Sometimes God's interruptions force us to trust Him in ways like never before, because we realize, I can't do this. I can't handle this. Others may look at God's interruption in your life and think, that's craziness. That is craziness that you would think of doing something like that. Sometimes God's interruptions can be incredibly difficult, maybe even dangerous. But God's interruptions inevitably, in the end, bring great blessing to others and lasting fulfillment to us. Not immediately, but inevitably. Mary said, yes, I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said. That's what Mary replied to the angel Gabriel. Yes. Mary, in essence, said, I'm available. Use me. What did Joseph say? We don't know. We don't know because we don't have the words of Joseph here. But reading between the lines, I think with his actions, Joseph said, I'm expendable. I'm available. I'm expendable. God, use me up if that's what you choose. And that may be why we don't hear anything more about him. After Jesus was 12 years old, there in the temple, you remember the story, Mary and Joseph, he got lost. He didn't get lost. He knew where he was. They didn't know where he was. They spent 3 days looking for him. They finally find him. He goes back with them, and that's the last we hear of Joseph. Joseph, the expendable. No, I don't think he was expendable. I think, though, he said, my life is not my own. God, you squeeze me however you want. You use me however you want. And I think he died early. I think he died while the kids were still young. Sometimes we go through life, and if this tube of toothpaste represents our life, our goal is to get to the end of life with this tube as full as we possibly can. Nothing squeezed out, no problems, no difficulties, no hardship. I die, you know, the one who dies with the full tube wins. Isn't that right? No, that is not right. That's not the point. The point of a tube of toothpaste is not that it stays full and nice and neat and clean. The point of a tube of toothpaste is that it gets squeezed out on a brush and regularly used. The point of our lives is not that we guard them closely, we protect them, we shield, we conserve our efforts and our energy. We don't let people bother us. The point is that our life is used. Our life is used in things that are bigger than all our small ambitions, things that concern God's kingdom and Christ's church and people who don't know Him yet. Love God. love people, share Jesus, things like that. And you know what that means? God is going to squeeze us. He's going to interrupt our plans. He's going to disrupt our comfortable, conventional lives, and he's going to replace them with his purposes, his goals, his plans. What did Mary and Joseph gain? They were involved in the fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy. That's that prophecy of Isaiah. 700 years earlier, God had said, "This is what I'm going to do." And 700 years later, they found themselves smack dab in the middle of a prophecy that God had made. That's an incredible thing. If that was all, God was fulfilling his prophetic word through them, how good would that be? But that's not all. Joseph was involved in God's invasion of the earth, God's incarnation as a man. That is why we read God with us, Emmanuel. God in the form of a baby, God's son, took on human form. He became as human as any of us are, except for sin. He was without sin, but he became one of us. And Joseph, silent Joseph, played a key part in God's salvation of men and women, God's salvation of humanity. Mary said, "Yes, I'm available, use me." Joseph said, "Yes, I'm expendable, use me." And I think the point of this story is for all of us to answer that question. When God comes and says, "I want to squeeze you a little bit, there's some things that you can do, I've made you to do, you can do them well, will you do them?" And it's uncomfortable. And it's out of my plans. It's beyond what I thought he made me to do. Someone comes to you and says, "We need more listeners in Awana. Would you be willing to do that?" Brian stands up here and says, "You know, it'd be great if we had more people this year at 40 Days for Life." And you think, "Oh, Lord, I'll pray for those who are doing that, but don't squeeze me on that." I don't know where this year God may choose to put you, to place you, to squeeze you, to use you. Here's my question. What will your answer be? Let's pray.